We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, and we're beginning today in verse 16. Paul is telling these Christians, and he's telling Christians today, how to live the new life in Jesus Christ. And in verse 16 he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." In the previous lesson, we looked at those words. Now then, let's pick up where Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we sing, we are to teach and admonish one another. Paul is talking about singing these religious songs. He's talking about edifying and building up each other in songs. And notice that he uses these two words. When we sing, he says, we are teaching. That is, we're imparting information. We're teaching about God. We're teaching about Jesus Christ. We're teaching about heaven and hell, the judgment, the Bible, and the Christian life. How many times do people think about the fact that singing in church is about teaching? That there is a message, that there is meaning behind those hymns that we sing. And so we teach one another. As we sing those words of the songs about these spiritual matters, we are instructing each other. And not only that, we're not simply imparting information, but we are admonishing one another. So as we sing these religious songs to each other, we are urging each other. We are exhorting each other to do the things that we sing about, whether that is the work of the church, living the Christian life, preparing for the judgment, whatever the theme of that song may be, we are urging each other to get ready and to prepare and to do those things that are talked about in those songs. And we would add that there is a comforting aspect. In other words, when we sing, we comfort each other. So we urge each other and we comfort each other with those songs. There is a healing aspect. There is a therapeutic value to singing these religious songs. So singing songs is singing to each other. And notice what he says in Colossians 3, verse 16. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, this means that everyone in the church is to sing. The Bible teaches congregational singing in the worship assembly of the church. Now, I'm talking about the time that the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, where the whole church, that is, the entire congregation, comes together into one place, and that is required according to New Testament teaching. When that assembly then takes place, the Bible says that every Christian is to sing. So congregational singing is stressed in the Bible, and you especially see that in 1 Corinthians 14, and as a matter of fact, you see that in the very nature of congregational worship. The whole idea of congregational worship is that the members, all the members of the congregation that are able, of course, are to come together. And when they come together, they're all to participate in that worship. So whether you're considering the prayer that is said, not everybody speaks out, of course, but the whole congregation is to put its heart and mind behind that prayer. It is a congregational prayer in that sense. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're all to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not to watch somebody else do it, and no one else can do it for us. We're all to participate. And so when Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, that we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this means that we're all to participate, not watch others sing in the worship assembly. This is about building up each other, teaching and admonishing one another. Singing in church is not to be a concert, and it's not to be some kind of show. And notice that God specifies the kind of songs that we're to sing. Psalms, that is, praises to God, hymns, that is, religious songs, and spiritual songs, and that emphasizes the fact that the songs are to be about spiritual things. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, both passages, Ephesians 5, 19 and Colossians 3, verse 16, show that the singing must be from the heart. Now, here's another question. How is playing a guitar or beating on drums teaching and admonishing, and how can that be from the heart? Now then, let's go on to verse 17 because we have a very important matter brought up here that does relate to what he just said as well as everything else that we see in this and other epistles. Notice what he says in Colossians 3, verse 17. This is a central principle that oftentimes goes neglected in Bible study and teaching about the Bible these days. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice in particular the words "in the name of." He says in Colossians 3, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that does not mean merely to say Jesus' name every time that you do or say something. What it means is that whatever you do, whatever you say, his person and his authority, his will, his approval must be behind it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, the Jewish council brought Peter and John before them, and they said, by what name or by what power have you done this? You see, those two expressions mean the same thing. By what name or by what power, that is, by what authority? And so notice that Paul says here in Colossians 3, verse 17, that whatever you say or do, you make sure that it has Jesus' authorization. Now, this applies, of course, to things like worship, church organization, baptism, and many other matters. It also applies to life in general. To whatever we say or whatever we do, we must have God's authority behind what we do. Bible authority is absolutely essential. Now, really, there are only two possible sources or standards of authority in religion. It can either be man's authority or God's authority. And this is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 21. The Jewish leaders asked him by whose authority he taught these things. And Jesus answered, I'll ask you a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And in asking that question, Jesus is saying, either you're going to say that the baptism of John came by God's authority, or you're saying that it was by his or by man's authority. And those are really the only two options. We must go by the authority of God, not men. And that's clear. Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12, verse 48. But what is that word? It is the written word. And that's why we must respect and obey that word and do all things in the name of, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says that we're not to add to or take from that word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says that we're not to teach any other doctrine. In 2 John 9, the Bible says that we're not to go beyond and transgress that doctrine. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 pronounces a curse upon anyone who would preach any other gospel. And the Bible says in Romans 16, verse 17, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. The problem today is that many church-going people don't care whether they have Jesus' permission to believe and practice what they do or not. They've already decided, I am my own authority, and I want to do what I want to do. Now then, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and what we find in Colossians 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, is that Paul talks about family and social relations. He talks about the wives and the husbands. He talks to the father and he talks to the children here, but then he talks to the servants and their masters. So instead of saying that this is family and social relations, you could also say that this whole section is about the home, because slaves were considered part of the household. But however you entitled this section, this passage, like many parts of the Colossian epistle, is very similar to the book of Ephesians. So let's get started in verse 18 with what Paul says about and to family members. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now this is clear and it is simple. Wives, submit. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, Paul says that they're to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ. And here he adds, this is fit. The New King James says this is fitting. That is, it is suitable. It is appropriate for a wife to submit to her husband, and it is not fitting for a wife to run her husband. So the straightforward command here to wives then and wives today is submit to your husbands. Number two, we find in verse 19 that he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now again, this is very plain and very direct. Husbands, what are you to focus on? What are you really to stress in your life as far as your relationship to your wife is concerned? Love your wives. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33, the Bible tells us even more. It tells us how much a husband is to love his wife and in what way. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So he goes on to say that a husband should love his wife like he loves himself and that he should love his wife enough to die for. Now here he adds in Colossians 3, verse 19, do not be bitter toward them. Men and women are different, and a man is drawn to a woman because she is different. She is soft, she shows her feelings, and she talks. She talks a lot more than he does, and she expresses herself. She explains herself, and she does things in a way different than he does. And that sometimes gets on his nerves. That sometimes irritates him. So Paul says to husbands, don't be sour and don't be hateful with your wives. Be patient and do not be bitter against them. Then in verse 20, he talks to the children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So obeying parents sets a pattern for the rest of one's life. And notice in Colossians 3, verse 20, that he says and emphasizes, children, obey your parents in all things. And then he says, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And in the next lesson, we're going to begin in verse 21, where he addresses fathers.